We're wrapping up our Old Testament series. It's been 12 great weeks of walking through the Old Testament, different epic stories. We're going to wrap it up. We started with fitting Genesis 1, creation, and now we're going to tail end it with Jonah. This little minor prophet, little bitty book in the Old Testament and the story of Jonah. We're going to cap it off here. This is a story, those of you that do not know, it's a story about God. And God showing his great mercy to his prophet, a man named Jonah. And so we have four little chapters here in this book. And in these four chapters, you kind of see three primary things. I'm going to pull out and hopefully see three primary ways God shows his great mercy to Jonah. And try to see how that is fitting for our lives. The story takes place in a time. We know that Jonah, according to 2 Kings 14:25, that Jonah was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II. It says he prophesied, he spoke to the people of Israel, they heard the word and they repented, and God moved in that situation. So we know, according to that, that Jonah was an actual man that walked on the earth during this time, and he was a prophet of God. Jonah experienced firsthand, he witnessed firsthand the power of God. God spoke, Jonah spoke, people repented, God moved. Jonah witnessed that. So we know that that situation took place, but we don't know is what happened between that time and the time of Jonah chapter 1. Some years goes by and we don't know what happened to Jonah, but when we find him in chapter 1 of this book called Jonah, we find him in a very bad way. He's in a totally different place of heart. He's witnessed the power of God, he's seen God at work firsthand, but here he is in a situation where he's disobedient. God, in the first chapter of Jonah 1, we're not going to really read any specific passages throughout. We're going to kind of touch base. So if you want to open it up and just kind of follow through, you can. But in chapter 1, you have God going to Jonah, says it goes to him, and God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." He gives him a command. And Jonah, what we see immediately, deliberately disobeys the command of God. God tells him to go one way, and Jonah decides to go another way. So it's a deliberate disobedience. He goes in the complete opposite direction of what God tells him to go. God tells him to go to Nineveh, and instead he goes to this place called Tarshish. It's a fun word. Try to say it eight times fast. Tarshish, Tarshish, Tarshish. On some level, this may not look like a bad deal. You see, the situation at hand, here's kind of backdrop. Nineveh, at the time that God says, "Hey, Jonah, go to Nineveh." Nineveh at the time was a chief city of the Assyrians. The same time that God's telling Jonah to go to Nineveh, there's a little prophet named Amos. And in Amos chapter 6, it's right in the same time period, Amos is prophesying to the people of Israel, saying God is going to raise up a nation to destroy you. And that nation is the Assyrians. The chief city of the Assyrians that are going to destroy the people of God, God tells Jonah to go to. So to put this in reference for us, it's kind of like God telling someone to go to Moscow during the early 60s. Or most present time, maybe telling somebody to go to Baghdad or Tehran. Great enemy going to rise up and destroy a nation, and God tells Jonah to go to the chief city of that enemy. So on surface, he's like, well, that's not a bad idea. Go the opposite direction, Jonah. Why would you want to go there? Put your life on the line. See, Tarshish, on the other hand, was in not only the complete opposite direction geographically, it was a completely different ideologically and culturally than Nineveh. It was a land we know, according to 1 Kings 10:22, that Solomon would send ships to, and he would bring back gold and silver and ivory and monkeys and peacocks. Tarshish was this exotic land. Yeah, peacocks, right? Why do you need peacocks? Exotic land. It was this paradise, far off paradise. Somebody, I don't know if y'all have that place in your mind that's Tarshish. It's this far off paradise. But that's where Jonah chooses to go. And I want to note here that Jonah was not necessarily completely disobedient to the word of God. He was deliberately disobedient, but he was not completely disobedient. You see, Jonah gets a command from God that says what? Arise and go. And what did Jonah do? He got up and he went. But he just didn't go where God told him to go. He went somewhere else. Somewhere that he wanted. Somewhere he thought would be a little bit less destructive to his life. And in this time, which is funny for being a Hebrew prophet that knew God and knew who this creator of the entire universe was, it says he tried to flee the presence of the Lord. He tried to get away from God. So in his running, not only is he wanting to go where he wants to go, not where God's wanting to go, he's wanting to actually get away from God himself. It's this great attempt to flee the presence of the Lord. When I was a sophomore in high school, God saved me. And I can't tell you any one specific situation. Like, there was a Billy Graham crusade. There was walking down the aisle at First Baptist Church, Sabinal. There was a youth event that I went to. There was all these things during that time. But that's the year that I really began to believe and confess Jesus as Lord. So God saved me my sophomore year of high school. From sophomore year of high school to freshman year of college, you have a 3-year span where I was like Jonah. See, I didn't obey the word of God completely. Partially, yes, but not completely. See, for that 3-year period, I served God. I went to church. I gathered with his people. I read my Bible from time to time. I prayed. I wore the WWJD bracelet. I listened to DC Talk Jesus Freak on repeat. Yeah? Come on now. I was a Christian. I would have told you I was a Christian. I did all the Christian things. Was in FCA for 3 years. Sophomore, junior, senior year of high school. And similar to the way Jonah, if you look in chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, the men on the ship, they go to Jonah and they ask him who he is. He says, hey, I'm a Hebrew. I believe in God. And I would have said that. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. But you know what? I want my Tarshish too. There's an exotic land. There's a paradise. There's something else for me other than God. You see, for me, Tarshish at the time was alcohol abuse and a desire to be a part of a crowd that I didn't necessarily need to be a part of. For 3 years, I struggled with this tension. It's kind of like what we covered the past 2 weeks in this pluralistic society. I wanted to add Jesus to my other long list of gods that I already worshipped. I wanted to seek my pleasure. See, I would have told you I feared the Lord. I would have told you that I was a Christian. I believed in God, yes. But I wanted my own pleasures as well. I wanted my own desires. I partially obeyed the word of God. But the truth is, we cannot hide from the presence of the Lord. No matter how hard we flee, no matter how, if you look at it, Jonah was down in the sides of the ship. No matter how tucked away out of reality and out of society we may be, on a ship in the middle of the sea, away from everybody, tucked away, where no one knows we are, you cannot flee from the presence of God. Psalm 44, verse 20 and 21. Says, if we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. You cannot flee from God. And then I had this similar moment to Jonah. In verse 6 of chapter 1, the captain of the ship comes to Jonah and he says to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. arise and call out to God. This was another grace-filled encounter for me in my life. God saves me sophomore year of high school. Now I'm freshman year of college, 3 years later. I've been doing what I've kind of been fleeing Tarshish. I want God, but I want my own pleasures. I want this and I want that too. For 3 years. And then I have this moment, and it came through a series of conversations with a guy. God's faithfulness to pursue me. And it was like in this moment, I really felt like God told me, hey, this is the direction you're going, and this is the direction I want you to go. It was just like Jonah. Hey, you're going this way, but I want you to go this way. You can't flee the direction. You can't go the direction you want to go. You can't have your Tarshish and serve me. In essence, God was saying, Jeremy, stop running. You can't get away from me. Turn back. I've called you. Arise. Call out to God. Seek Him. God will always chase us down. When we are His and when we belong to God, He will chase us down. Without a doubt. And sometimes when He does that, we won't like the circumstances we find ourselves in that He pursues us in. They may not be the best circumstances, but I want you to know that it's a merciful thing. It's a great mercy of God to pursue us in our rebellion. When we turn from God, when we say, I want some of God, but not all of God, and God pursues us, it's His great mercy that pursues us. And He uses circumstances like a great storm on a ship and these men in distress to come to Jonah and say, Jonah, you can't run from me. I'm here. Turn back to me. Quit running in your rebellion. And I love this part because God uses a pagan, unbelieving fisherman to wake Jonah from his sleep. A man that didn't know God goes to a man that knows God and says, wake up and cry out to God to save me. How awesome is that? A man that does not know God goes to a man that knows the only God can truly save him and shakes him and wakes him up. He says, what are you doing, you sleeper? How many of us, exactly, how many of us are like that? How many of us have people in our lives that have exhausted all their resources? They've cried out to every God that they can think of to no avail. Yet we know the God that can truly save them. We know the God that can truly rescue them. And they're on the boat doing all that they can to save themselves, to rescue themselves. They're calling out to every God that they can think of. And we're down in the sides of the ship, asleep, fleeing from the presence of God. We're right in the middle of their distress, of their chaos. Yet God pursues us in that. Which leads me to the second point I want to pull out here. Actually, no, it doesn't. Not yet. Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. God's pursuit of us. This is a sub-point. God's pursuit of us and our dealings with God do not take place in a vacuum. Okay? When God's working on our lives, no matter where we are, it doesn't take place in a vacuum. And what I mean by this is if our lives, our sin, things going on within us, the process of sanctification that we're in, it affects other people. Our rebellion, our disobedience to God does not just affect us. It doesn't just have to do with us. Jonah's flight from God was the cause of the distress on the ship. It was because of Jonah and his rebellion that the men on the ship were in that distress. His sin, his rebellion. Others experience distress when we rebel against God. And it's easy to be so individualistic in our spirituality to think that it's just about us. You know what? What's going on with me and God? It's just about us. It doesn't affect you. We live in a very individualistic culture that says, hey, it's just me and God. So we tuck ourselves away in the side of the ship where no one can find us. And we say, you know what? Just leave me here so I can deal with God. All the while, the people up on top of the deck are struggling and striving for their lives because of our sin. The great thinking, the great lie in thinking this is that it can lead us to think if we hide ourselves, we can protect others. If we hide our sin, we keep it inside, our own rebellion and dealings with God, we keep that inside, it'll protect other people. We'll just stay down here. They'll be all right. See, hiding our sin doesn't keep people from distress. Participating in sin in an isolated, individualistic closet does not keep others from feeling the effects of our sin. The only way true freedom comes is open repentance. Open confession. There's a moment in this story where the captain goes to Jonah and Jonah just comes clean. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I believe in God. And you know what? I'm fleeing from him. Here it is. Here's my sin. It's the only way to true freedom for you and for those that are dealing with the distress of our sin. And the second thing, the subpoint here, is God uses others to get our attention. So our spirituality, our dealings with God does not take place in a vacuum, because what happens in our lives affects the lives of others. And also, God uses people in our lives to get our attention. In this specific situation, I love it, it's because God uses a non-believer to get Jonah's attention. Sometimes in our journey with God or our journey away from God, we neglect to see the reality of what's going on in others' lives around us. We can get so consumed with ourselves that we don't see the distress of others. And God uses that distress to awaken our souls and our life. Patrick talked about Paris. He mentioned Paris, but he mentioned all these other things going on in the world. Sometimes in these situations, if you look at Facebook, you would think there's a great awakening. Because what happened in Paris, and you get on your Facebook, you would think, there's a revival happening. People are praying everywhere. The distress of others awakened people's souls to prayer. Or maybe they just changed their profile picture. I don't know. But God uses situations, the distress of others, to awaken our souls, to be a people that pray to God. The sailor goes to him and says, awake, O sleeper, pray, call out to your God. This is one reason why we value small groups here at Christ Church. We want to be a people that is open and honest with each other. We want to be a people that says, hey, come into the sleeping areas of my life and awaken me. We want that freedom to be able to step in before God sends distress in others to awaken us. We want to be a people within this community that can go to each other and awaken each other. Hey man, you're sleeping in that area. Wake up. Call upon God. Confess it. Don't hide away in the sides of the ship. So our dealings with God do not take place in a vacuum. And God shows us a great mercy when he pursues us in our rebellion. The second thing I want to pull out here is that God shows us a great mercy by answering our cries of distress. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, it says that Jonah prayed this prayer to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And he says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. So where's this prayer take place? Right in the middle of the belly of a giant fish. As you glance over at this, just an easy passing, it's easy to think that for Jonah was the place of distress. I mean, wouldn't you be distressed sitting in the belly of a fish? I would be. But if you look at the words used here, the way Jonah, what Jonah says in this prayer, everything's past tense. While he's in the belly of the fish, he says, I prayed. I called out in my distress. The prayer in this situation was a reconciliation, was a repeating something that had already taken place. And the fish for Jonah was not his distress. The fish for Jonah was his salvation. You see, the distress of the storm going on that ship, that was the sailor's distress. And what did they do? They called out to God, it says. The sailors, in their distress, call out to God. They throw Jonah overboard, and the waves cease. The storm ceases. God heard them and their cry of distress. And then we have this situation, and it's not recorded in the passage here, but I believe there's this moment in this story where Jonah gets thrown overboard. He hits the water, and you can see it through his prayer in chapter 2 here, the way he talks through his prayer. He tells this story. He's in the water and he begins to sink down into the depths of the sea. That was Jonah's distress. Sinking into the depths of the sea to his grave. And in that distress, he called out to God. And God heard him. God didn't have to answer him. God could have very easily let Jonah just sink to the bottom of the sea. In his distress, he called out to God. God sent a fish. The fish was mercy for Jonah. Chapter 2, verse 7 says, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. I'm fainting away, but I remember and I cry out to God, and my prayer comes to him. And in verse 6, yet you brought up my life from the pit. God's great mercy displayed. And we see the same truth if you keep reading through. We'll get to it in a minute. But in chapter 4, the Ninevites, they hear the words of Jonah. They hear the word of God spoken to them. They repent. They call out to God. And God relents from destroying them. In their distress, although it wasn't an actual distress, it was an impending distress that was about to come upon them. They called out to God. And in their distress, God answered. God shows us great mercy by answering our cries of distress. The third thing I want to point out here is that God shows us great mercy so that others would know this God of mercy. God shows us mercy so that we can show others mercy. Luke 6, verses 35 and 36 says, you will be sons of the Most High. This is Jesus' words. You will be sons of the Most High. For He, God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. God showed Jonah great mercy by pursuing him in his rebellion. Then he shows him great mercy by answering his call in his distress and sending a fish and saving him. And now, God saves him and tells him to go be merciful. Go be merciful. Jesus tells us to be merciful even as God is merciful. So Jonah has this experience. He experiences God's mercy. And then he comes out of the fish, spits him out on dry land, covered in who knows what. And what does God say? Get up off the sand and go to Nineveh. He repeats the same call. Arise and go to Nineveh. It's a beautiful picture, I love this, of the sovereignty of God at work. In spite of Jonah's rebellion, God had a plan. And now in Jonah's repentance, his receiving and experiencing great mercy, God still has a plan. He had a plan from day one. I want Nineveh to know my mercy. You're going to rebel? I still want Nineveh to know my mercy. You're going to repent? Okay. See it my way? Good. I still want Nineveh to know my mercy. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. God's great plan for our lives is that people would know that He is God and He is a God of mercy. So He gives us these moments of great mercy. We experience God's mercy to be a merciful people. So Jonah, you continue reading. Jonah goes in there. He finally, okay, Lord. Sorry. He finally goes in there. He tells the people, God's going to destroy you. Here's the situation. The people hear. The people repent. They're experiencing God's great mercy. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, when God saw what they did, the people of Nineveh, they cried out to God, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. God showed them mercy. So Jesus tells us to be merciful as God is merciful. Every day there are people in need of this beautiful grace of God in our lives. Every day, all around us. We're people who've experienced His great mercy. You see, when I was in high school, I experienced God's great mercy, but I didn't really realize that that was so that others could experience that mercy too. I thought it was just for me. I thought, hey, great, I experienced God's mercy, now I can live out my pleasures. If we've truly experienced the mercy of God, why would we not tell people about this great mercy? Which leads us to the unfortunate chapter 4. I say unfortunate because it seems like Jonah completely missed the point. Although he repented of his rebellion and his running from God, and he obediently went to Nineveh finally, and he proclaimed the message just like God told him to, just like Jeremy, he got angry. He got angry at the fact that God showed the people mercy. In fact, so angry, you can see it in verse 3 and verse 8 of chapter 4, that he wanted to die. I've been angry in life, but I don't know if I've ever gotten so angry I want to die. I hope I never do. But he was so angry at the situation, and like Patrick said a few weeks back, angry people just do, like, really silly things in their anger. So Jonah, in his anger, walks out of the city, out into the desert, and he builds this little makeshift booth covering. I don't know what he built it out of, but he builds this little covering, and he just sits down. And he pouts. It's kind of like your kid in the middle of HEB when you tell them they can't have another candy. You know, it's like, fine, I'm just going to sit. And you're like, oh, sweet, sit. I'm going about my shopping, you know? He just sits down. And he sits there and he watches. He's looking back at the city and he's watching the city. Because he said God would destroy the city within 40 days unless they repented, right? So there he is. All right, man, I'm gonna ride this thing out. I'm seeing a lot going on. I'm kind of seeing revival. I'm seeing these people calling out to God. It looks like their hearts are turning. And turning towards God, there's a lot of great things going on. Whoa, man, I still got 22 days left. There's still hope that God's going to destroy him. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to get the best view I can. This is going to be awesome. He sits there and he waits and it's not happening. And can you imagine each day a little bit angrier, a little bit angrier, a little bit angrier. God, you haven't destroyed him yet. And so he sits there and he sulks and he pouts. Does it displease you when others experience mercy? Does it bug you when people experience good things and you think they shouldn't experience those things? Are there people in your life, if you were to see a great move of God, a great merciful hand of God upon their lives, would you rejoice in it? Or would you just get that little bit of, really? Them, God, you're going to show mercy to them? That's what Jonah experienced. Sometimes we look at people and we think they don't deserve good. This was the chief city of the nation that was about to destroy Israel. They don't deserve good. They don't deserve mercy. So think about Jonah's scenario here. He's angry. God's message to proclaim to Nineveh was proclaimed. And Jonah's message was, hey, you guys are going to be destroyed in 40 days. That was his message. His message wasn't, hey, call out to God and repent. Hey, God's going to show you mercy. His message was, guess what? Hey, Ninevite, you're going to die in 40 days. Can you imagine the excitement walking into the great enemy's camp with the power of God at your back? And saying, you know what? God's going to destroy you. You're going to see the power of God at hand. And I can't wait. And it doesn't happen. Imagine his turmoil inside. God, why not destroy these people? But God doesn't do it. He shows mercy instead. And Jonah knew God would do it. He knew God would do this. And that's why he fled in the first place. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. I know this, your God, who's merciful, and I really don't want those people to experience that mercy. So I'm going to go the other way. What happens in his heart here? What happens in my heart, in our hearts, when God shows mercy to our enemies? Those who've wronged us, those who we don't think deserves it. What's truly going on here? We get angry. It annoys us. How forgetful we are that God showed us mercy. How quickly we forget the grace of God on our own lives. That there's no one on the face of the planet that deserves the mercy of God, including us. Including Jonah. Jonah, you didn't deserve to be chased down by me in that storm. You didn't deserve to have a fish swallow you and save you from the depths of the sea. But yet I did. And now you're angry that I show mercy to others? For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. How much that statement includes us and Jonah. Which leads me to the last point here I want to pull out. So God shows us a great mercy upon our lives by pressing in to those areas of our hearts that sin remains. As Jonah sits outside the city, sulking underneath his makeshift covering, it says in verse 6 that God makes a plant to grow up, and the plant creates this shade. Apparently, Jonah's makeshift booth wasn't producing much shade. So God's like, all right, you know, I love you. I'm going to make you this plant. So this plant shows up, gives him shade, and it says it saved him from his discomfort. Once again, in his sulking, in his pouting, God shows him mercy. So Jonah finally gets a glimpse of happiness. It says Jonah was joyed at the fact the plant showed up. He was happy. Finally, I can sit here and watch destruction under shade. He's pleased with the plant. But then God, wanting to press in, Jonah, your heart's not quite there yet. Watch this. God sends a worm. Worm eats the plant. Plant dies. God sends a hot, actually the word used is scorching wind to blow across the desert. There he is sitting in the middle of the desert, no shade, and this scorching wind blowing upon him, and he gets angry again and wants to die again. God shows Jonah mercy here. Just like we may not enjoy the circumstances God uses to pursue us in our rebellion, we might not always enjoy the circumstances God uses to continue to work out the sin of our lives. It may not be a pretty thing. Those circumstances may not be pretty. But I want us to know this morning that those circumstances are a great mercy upon our souls. It sounds a lot like this story, maybe you've heard of it, in Luke chapter 15 called the prodigal son. There's another brother in this story. He's the older brother. And the older brother gets so angry that the father's showing the younger rebellious son mercy that he says, it says he doesn't go into the party. He stays outside angry. Sound familiar? So just because Jonah had experienced mercy and was used by God in the redemptive plan of Nineveh doesn't mean that Jonah's heart was wholly God's. God still wanted more of Jonah. Jonah sat there sulking. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way: beware of mistaking usefulness to God for communion with God. Just because God uses us doesn't mean we're in communion with Him. Doesn't mean our heart is wholly His. Like Patrick said Patrick has said before, told many of you, without my permission, but he said it anyway, that I'm an angry guy. And it may not seem like that on the surface. You know, I have this very cool, collected demeanor. But under the surface, oftentimes, there's just a lot of churning going on. And I've experienced in this, God has gracefully used circumstances in my life to bring this to the surface. Primarily our son, Newton. Many of you have heard our story that he's had sleeping issues almost from day one. And in that, God has used that to show me my anger. Primarily at 3 a.m., when I'm wanting to sleep. But that's a great mercy upon my life. That circumstance I don't want to be in. I'd rather be sleeping. I don't want to be dealing with this unruly child. I don't want to be facing this and fighting this again tonight. God uses it to get to areas of my heart that are not completely His. His mercy is shown by continually pressing into these areas of our lives. And one of the primary ways we recognize that these areas are there still, is the way we treat others. The amount of mercy we show to others kind of shows that there's something off there. I'm often really short upon mercy at 3 a.m. when my son's awake and I'm wanting him to go to sleep. Mercy. God shows me that. The story of Jonah is really a story not about a guy. It's a story about a merciful God who displays His great mercy to His servant. This book is about a merciful God putting up publicly for all to see His great mercy and His pursuit and His love for His people. And for us, There's one primary reason, primary way that God shows us mercy. His name is Jesus. I want us to look in closing here at 1 Peter 1:3. I love this section here. And as I was reading it last night, I almost just wadded up all of my notes and just preached this. But then that would have not been the Old Testament. So, chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Peter. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. It's in Jesus that God shows us great mercy. It's in Jesus that God pursues us in our rebellion, Romans 5:8. It's in Jesus that God answers our calls of distress, Romans 10:13. It's because of Jesus that we are able to display mercy to others. Ephesians 5:2. It's in Jesus that we are sanctified completely and the entirety of our lives is His. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24. So where are you this morning? Where's your heart? Are you running from God? In some way? The fact that you're here on the surface would say, no, you're not running from God. But I've spent many of church services singing the songs, raising my hands, listening to the word preached. My heart was really running away from God. Maybe you're not completely obedient to His word. It's just parts of His word. I'm not really on board with that. But this, yeah. My encouragement to you this morning is to look to Jesus. Look at the circumstances and the people that surround your life and see Him. See that God has sent a great mercy to you by putting people and circumstances in your life to chase you down in your rebellion. And seek after Him. Turn to Him and cry to Him. Are you in distress this morning? Maybe some circumstances has you in turmoil, has you confused, has you in fear. Maybe you read the news and it causes distress in your life. You're overwhelmed by what's around you or what's going on. My encouragement this morning is that you would cry out to God and look to Jesus. He is God's great, merciful answer to your cries of distress. Are you finding yourself unmerciful to others? Are you angry with your enemies when they're shown mercy? My encouragement this morning is that you would remember the great mercy of God and what He's done for you in Jesus. Let that mercy be the standard by which you show others mercy. Are you finding yourself continuing to struggle in one or multiple areas of your life? You can't seem to conquer it. Is there one area of your heart that God keeps highlighting? Recognize the great mercy of God at hand when He shows you that. When He addresses that area of your life, as much as you want to hide it and push it away, get back down into the sides of the ship, recognize the mercy of God at hand, digging that out of you. Confess it, repent of it, turn back to God in His strength. No matter the situation, the circumstance you're in today, good or bad, the great mercy of God is at hand for you. His name's Jesus. Let's pray.